Very tempting coming out walking past those toffees. If I could have known which one was a soft centre, I would have probably pinched one while you had your eyes shut. But I would know my luck, I'd have ended up with a toffee. I've been chewing it for the next 5 minutes. There's a very disturbing story that Katie read. Where's Katie gone? And when we read and hear stories like that, it can throw us makes us reflect on not only the experience but what was going on in those guys, you know, what sort of role models and fathers did they have, and our own times of doing what's not right. And we can in some ways, and this is what wasn't what was happening, but we can sort of demonise other activities, and yet we were singing that song that we need the cross as much as they need the cross for ourselves. That's the place of grace and the place of freedom for us, when we can be restored to who we're supposed to be before God. I felt slightly concerned when my daughters turned around and they weren't sure what to write nice about me, which isn't great for your self-esteem. And then, this is a reflection of what sometimes goes into my mind as I sit there. That I'm thinking, it's funny how we can have attachments to so many other things that we get our value from, and when it doesn't, it's not reinforced. And it could be guilt from being a bad father at times, or not having the affirmation that we are a good father from them, and we can feel insecure. So we're thinking about the anxiety of Adam and Eve maybe in the garden. And yet our security and our hope and our strength ultimately comes from Christ. And if we attach it to the fallible things, if we think it's going to come from ourselves and what we're going to do, or how well and how willfully we can be good, or from our children, how much they're going to love us, then we're going to, or our spouses, or our jobs, or our work, we live on shaky grounds, and our hope is only in Christ. And I just thought that was a lovely song, because we sang it was reflecting our failure. But again, it's that point of actually where we find our security is in the grace of God. And I've just been reading a bit about how sometimes we respond to our failures, and we get hard on ourselves. But actually there are opportunities for God to express grace. And we always want to do things for ourselves. We want to be the provider, the doer. But actually, grace is of empty hands and receiving. But it's difficult when we find these troubling scenarios. We just think it's an awful situation. But in our own lives, we see echoes of it. Hamsters are solitary animals. If you ever want to get a pet, a hamster... There's not really a great link between what I just said and this. This is the start of the sermon. Hamsters are solitary animals. If you want to get a suitable pet for a child, hamsters are great because you only have to get one of them and then you live for 2 years. So at worst it's going to peg it in a couple of years. So whereas rabbits, unless you get eaten by foxes as ours did, they can go on for ages. Dogs, donkeys can 50 years. And they like being in herds. Hamsters are ideal pets. Meerkats aren't great pets. And I don't know how long meerkats live, but they like to be together. And if you had a meerkat on its own, the chances are it would be chronically depressed after a while. They like to be in groups. Some like to forage and burrow. They always have a lookout, don't they? You always, when you look at them in the zoo, there's always one on lookout. And if he sticks his head down, another one sticks his head up. They need each other. We are made to be more like meerkats than hamsters. Thus ended the lesson. No, this is going to be serious. This is a serious talk. We are made for community. We are made for each other. We are made to be together. Communities define our values, our norms. Within communities, we find our identity, our sense of self within a wider community's experience and history. Communities are the scaffolding within which we build our individual lives. Reading from Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 23. Having spoken of the wonder of what Christ has done for us, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I just want to spend 10, 15 minutes just really thinking about this exaltation to meet together, to not give up that habit. I've got a note that Natalie's found, which she maybe hopes to give me in my office door, about the pastor's office. Everyone you meet brings joy. Some people bring joy when they come into your office. Others bring you joy when they leave the office. But whoever it is, they're going to bring some sense of joy. Meeting together is so important. The brethren got it right when they called their buildings assembly halls. That actually was spot on, although it didn't really catch on beyond brethren circles. Meeting together is so important. The word for church comes from the Greek word which speaks of gatherings. They were political gatherings actually originally, primarily, but it's about a gathering together. And we have lots of negative feelings about gatherings. And I remember in my upbringing, just there was a real thing in the church about, you know, what we need is more meetings. And those who are a bit anti-meeting were like, that's the last thing we need. Sometimes we can come away from meetings like viewers who've been to the cinema, saying whether it was a good film or a bad film. And that's how we approach our meeting together. By the way, I heard last week was good. A good film. A good time here. It's good to hear reports when it's good. And okay, we can reflect sometimes it's not so good, but the attitude of turning up like, a, you know, like from a cinema, was it a good time or a not so good time? In many ways, church has become synonymous with meetings. We most unhelpfully speak about going to church rather than being the gathering of the church. Churches are often assessed by the size of the Sunday gathering or the congregation. How many attend is the question, rather than how much good do you do. In the good old days, you used to have 3 meetings on a Sunday and 2 at least midweek. And I've got a slightly cranky uncle in Scotland who used to warn me about those who were SMO, Sunday morning only, as if there was some sort of spiritual bankruptcy in them. Nowadays, many are EOS, which is something I've just made up last night, every other Sunday. And he'd be horrified by that, because in the past you were gauged by how often you made it to church in some ways. And in fact, now we can have virtual church. You don't even have to go along. I know many of you here listen to sermons online. Some, I must give credit to Dr. Cunningham, who sometimes listens to them on a Sunday and listens to them online. I mean, how much commitment is that? That is fantastic. And frankly, I think all of you could learn a leaf from his commitment to learning. But you could go to a virtual service. If we webcast the service here, I wonder how many of you would think, ah, I could just get the computer on and stay in my jimmy jammies and have church but be on my own. Jesus did not say, I have come that you may have meetings and meetings in abundance, but life in abundance. But some of the building blocks of that life are in our meeting together. So I just want to ask 3 very simple questions. What is the church? And just bring out 3 words. Why do some give up meeting? And then lastly, why should we not give up? The church is the gathering of God's people. The church is the gathering. If we look into 1 Corinthians. And Paul speaks about, in the following directives I have more no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. I hope actually here, as a rule, we do more good than harm when we come together. But in Corinth, their meetings did more harm than good. I hear that when you come together as the church, this sense of gathering. And church is a gathered corporate experience. Is experience of the gathering of the people of God. 1 Peter speaks about the church being the people of God, a holy nation. We got this continuity with the image of people of God from the Old Testament. We are the gathering, we are the people of God. And we are church as family, we are God's household, we are a family. So this morning you are gathered, you are the gathering, the assembly. You this morning are the people of God. You this morning are God's family. It is a shared experience, our faith. Our experience of being disciples is a corporate experience, rooted in our individual experience of one faith. It's our one faith that brings us together across cultures and ages and gender. Now, we love to be very individualistic, and it's a particular thing of our age to do things on our own and lose sight that we are members of the church. Now, that's a church universal, but particularly the local gathering where we have accountability. We come here this morning not just as individuals with our needs and our issues, but we come together as members one to another, as brothers and sisters. And so often our shift can go to what's going to be for me and about me, rather than this sense of community. We are not meant to be alone. When we looked at Adam and Eve, we thought about that sense of community that was required. We are not meant to be alone. And I find it interesting in how in the New Testament God speaks to the church, Paul addresses the church, not so much to individuals. There's a sense of hearing together what God's word is. There's no place in Scripture for solo religion, for going on our own, for not being accountable, for not being in relationship. There's no place, in a sense, for true faith outside of the church. Now, I know some people have to take a step back at times. Some people are damaged by church and need to recover a better place to stand in terms of their engagement with church. But there is no place for faith outside of the church, because when we come to faith, we are born into the church. In the early church, to be excommunicated was a serious matter, to be set out from the church gathered, the gathering church. Yet many people now leave and change churches like they change mobile phone companies, looking for a better deal. It's a bit of the culture of our time. I find it interesting reflecting on Catholic theology of the church. In some ways, they've got a stronger sense of church. We are saved, and I've used this language already, into the church. For them, there's a sense in which they are saved through the church, because the church for them very explicitly is the expression of Christ's body on earth. To be in the church is to be in Christ within Catholic thinking, and vice versa. Now, there's a sense in which we do hold that within Protestant theology, but not quite so strongly. Within the Catholic Church, we pick up, you get the obligation to regularly participate in the Eucharist, the bread and the wine. And that's a very regular thing, as a sign of participation within the church, of belonging to the church, and participating within Christ. Whereas within our Protestant thinking, we've separated it a little bit. And church in some ways becomes a means to a personal end, a personal journey of faith. Church is a vehicle to get you from A to B, rather than an end in itself, or even that body of salvation and of hope you find yourself belonging to. So it's interesting how we hold church, and it'd be interesting for you to reflect yourself how you hold that sense of church today, as members, as family, as God's people, as gathered together, as needing to meet together to belong. Or is it an end, a means to another end? Why do some people give up meeting? If we're honest, and we'll look at some of the crisis of faith a little bit tonight, and by the way, if I am the only person in this church who has a midlife crisis, and if it is a little early, I know I'm only 23, and it's maybe possibly a little early, then praise God that you're doing so much better than me. And if you are doing that much better than me, please come and give me a few tips tonight and how I can cope better. But if there is just a sense of it, some of you go through a transitional stage and you lose your bearings a little bit, and you have issues of faith which you feel like you can't ask in church because everyone's so sorted, and that some of your fundamentalism and absolutism of your early flushes of faith have led to some questions in later life, then do feel you can come along and share your insecurities with me, and we will seek before God to find a better place to stand. I don't know how I got into that. Where was I going? Oh, why do some people give up meeting together? For some, it's a crisis of faith. It's a question of an issue with God. The framework of faith will be undermined. And then some of the sort of attachments to church become slightly loosened. Some give up meeting together because they basically just drift out of the habit. Oh, we used to go regularly, now we're just not so often. There's no great reason. Maybe I don't get so much out of it. Just lose the habit. Drift slowly away. For others, something else will take priority. Well, something else comes up and I can't be together. I've got more important things now pressing. It was good while it lasted. But now I've got other more important things in life. For some, they give up the regular meeting together because they can't plan their diaries very well. I forgot I've got so many things on during the week. I haven't made space. I know it's important. I know I should be there. But my life's a bit chaotic and I've taken on too many things. And actually one of the things that has to go at the moment is church. Some give up meeting together because they've fallen out with someone. Or their relationship issues. Someone says something about them and they've got the hump. And maybe they've gone out and not turned up for a few weeks, seeing if anyone's going to notice. They give up that meeting together because they've got relationship issues with others. Or they find being with someone else awkward. Some give up meeting because they've got problems with God. Arguments, anger, resentment. Maybe it's an unanswered prayer. And there's a sense of the anger against God being expressed within the church. I'm not having anything to do with it at the moment. I've got problems. I've got anger with God. And I don't want to just come along and go through the motions and sing those happy songs that you sing and join in with the prayers when I don't feel like I'm in that place. For some people, they give up meeting together because they've done so much and they just burn out. They got stuck into the church culture of meetings and serving and doing. And they do so much, and at some point they realise it's bad for their health, it's bad for their marriage. And they go, whoa, I'm putting the brakes on this. I'm taking a breather. And maybe they give up meeting together. Maybe some give up meeting together, and maybe this is the particular issue for the Hebrews, the Hebrew congregation here. Because they're having a hard time because of it. It was lovely. Sam was paintballing yesterday. And St. Mary Redcliffe and a couple of the lads were talking about their baptismal and communion classes, which they do within another church culture. And it was just lovely hearing them discuss that and in a sense of being affirmed by that. But I was thinking different school context to talk about your baptismal class or your communion class. You'd be onto a bit of a pasting, you know, a bit of a hard time. And we're very fortunate in some ways that actually we can come and gather together and speak about our faith without too much aggro, without too much trouble. But maybe some gave up because the pressure and the consequences of it were too much. It would affect their job prospects, their social standing. And maybe we can infer from verse 25, when the exhortation is to encourage, that some give up just because they're simply discouraged, disillusioned, downheartened. They need something fresh, something new. Something more real, maybe. And they've just got a little bit fed up with it. Maybe you can see this in some of your patterns of meeting together. I was brought up twice a Sunday going to church as a dispensation as a teenager. And I was allowed to only go once in the morning and look miserable. And then I became a Christian and I thought, yeah, church is fantastic. I want to praise God and learn. So it changed. But we have habits, don't we? And I must confess, when I came here, I thought many of you, Dr. Cunningham as an exception, were slackers. Because in a village life, everyone was around at the weekend. No one went away because the village was the centre of the universe. And everyone was at church twice a Sunday. And then coming here when you're in a much more... People had contacts everywhere. People knew so many people in Bristol because they'd been to university and kept in touch. And they had so many things they did in life. Whereas in the village, you had a fete once a year and a flower festival and that was it. And actually after 7:30, no one's out in the village. It was quiet. And everyone was stayed at home watching telly and making tea. So I was amazed how much people are away. And it took me ages to adjust to that. Because sometimes we get in the mindset, and my church had been, oh, if you've been around for 2 weeks, you get a visit from the minister. Now it's probably a couple of months. Probably. And it'd be an email. And I'm sorry about that because life's busy. But you see the changes. Drifting away. And what's happened with your pattern of participation, of engagement with church community? Don't give up meeting together. Lots of those are really important issues that need to be addressed. But amid it all, don't give up meeting together. And I'm almost talking to the converted here because you're here. And in a sense, this is something for you to pass on to others who aren't around. I know Tony and Margaret have been away for a while, but they've had an excuse to be in Cambodia. But actually, So you are here this morning. Don't give up, I want to say to you, but for others who you know, think in your mind who's not been around so much. We can easily think it's a leadership issue, and it is a leadership, and it is one of my responsibilities to track people. But actually, if you notice, every time in Scripture, in the New Testament, it's the church's responsibility. It is you as community to chase round and to ask and to care. Just as it is your issue to excommunicate. And we often think, oh, leadership you deal with the difficult issues and the people who are away. Well, actually, it's a church issue. So I share that with you. And I know you're going to think, well, don't email me with 20 people you know who haven't been around. And I'm not going to do that. It's our, because they're our relationship. It's our household. It's our family. That's why some give up. Why should we not give up then? I've just got four simple points here. It's interesting here in chapter 10 that the reasons of not giving up or the calling to do is not what we're going to do for ourselves, but what we're going to do for others. Let us hold on to that unswervingly to the hope we profess. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love. Let us not give up in the habit of meeting together, but let us encourage one another. And the coming together is an act of what you are to minister to others. You are to encourage one another. Now, that's fine to come to church to want to be encouraged. I think that's great. But it's wonderful to come and think, this day, who am I going to encourage? Now, sometimes we can come and be discouragers. And all we can think about are things that aren't right. Or things we'd like to just make comments about. But I think I want to encourage us here that we all come as encouragers. That we all bring something of encouragement to someone else. That when we share afterwards, that we minister here, when we welcome at the door, we bring encouragement. There's enough in life to discourage us without the church adding to life's discouragements. There's enough in life to drag us down. And there's enough about ourselves that we can become discouraged about. We have something precious in our faith. Let's encourage one another. Let's invest and input. The encouragement doesn't just come from the platform. It comes from you. And that's why preparing your hearts and minds for church is great. Not because simply I want to be open to what God wants to say to me. But my prayer as I come is, Lord, open my eyes to who I can encourage today. Who can I bless? Who can I build up? Who can I bring a word to? Encourage one another. We are called to remind each other of the hope that we profess, to speak it out. And sometimes we come and we want a new word or something special, something different. But some of our gathering together is about reaffirming where we are and what we believe. It's about putting our feet back down on that foundation, which is Christ, and saying, this is who we are, the people of God, saved by grace. This is what our lives are about. And I know there's so much else that we can discuss, but we need to hold on to those foundational things because they are the source of hope for us. So we're here to encourage each other. We're here to remind each other about the hope that we profess. And I just want to challenge you and challenge myself about how we speak about our faith. When we're talking, when we're sharing, maybe we're a bit cagey and a bit embarrassed. It's like going up to a couple and just saying, how's your sex life going? You wouldn't ask that because it's a sort of awkward question. And we're almost like that with how's your faith going? How is your walk of obedience? We almost have the same caginess as if we'd ask them, what colour underwear have you got on today? And actually, I think we need to get over that as Christians, as a church, and encourage each other and speak about our faith, because we're here because of our faith. And okay, we can talk about the films we've seen, or the football, or the colour of the tea or coffee, which is often has to be a topic of conversation here, whether it's really black or really white and there's no tea in it and it's supposed to be tea. And I know I come away thinking, I want to discuss this because I can't work out how we can make it like this. But fundamentally, and that's the Redland home group, by the way. No, it's not really. Fundamentally, we're here because of our faith. And I want to think, who can I speak to about my faith? Who can I ask? instead of the tittle-tattle and the chit-chat and the wasted time. We haven't got long together. This is one of the few times when we can address those issues and speak and be open and accountable. So let's encourage one another in that. Let's prompt one another to acts of love, to good works, to good deeds. That's as we share lives. This isn't just about Sundays, it's also as we share midweek. Let's encourage one another into love and good deeds. We can be distracted by so many things, but actually this community will be a community of, with God's name behind it, if we're people who just think daily, what act of love and kindness can I do in God's name to someone else? Let's encourage one another in that. We ask each other, how's your job's going? How's your promotion? How's your pay? You get a pay rise this year? What are you doing in your house? How fast your car go? How many points you got in your license? That's often a question I'm asked. Thankfully, not. But where are you showing Christ's love? This is what I want to encourage you with. It's your life of faith. It's your life of obedience. The church met together spontaneously. First Christians, what did they do? They didn't think, well, we'll do something called church. They met as the church, filled with the Spirit, a sense of spontaneity and mutual benefit, people bringing their gifts. Maybe there are some here who need to decide to keep coming. I know there are issues. I know the church isn't perfect. I know sometimes sermons are boring and sometimes songs are not great. But that's not a reason not to meet together. Let's keep meeting together. Otherwise we'd be like fish out of water. Let's adjust our diaries. Let's set aside some of our personal differences. Let's learn to do less and make more time for each other. Obviously, when new things start, there's always a sense of groups wanting to come together. When you get the migration into this country in the 50s and 60s, they formed in clusters. And there's a sense in which, unless we realise we are church on the margins, that we do need each other to be radical, to be steadfast, to be faithful. Maybe sometimes we don't feel we need to meet in the same way because we're happy with a compromised church. We want to go for it. We want to speak in Christ's name. We want to make a difference. That we're going to need each other. We need to be together. Not because we ought to. Not to look good. Seriously, we won't be impressed if you come every meeting. God's not going to be impressed about that. It's actually what you contribute within the community. How you share, how you bless and are blessed. Not to impress. Because you belong. Because we need you. And because you need them. We don't want to meet just for the sake of it. We're not here just filling a gap on a Sunday morning. We are here building up. I hope you'll feel built up as you gathered here this morning. I hope you'll do some building up for some others. Make it your goal. Not just to get church in your diary, or small groups, or meeting in triplets or whatever. Make it your goal to think, how can I encourage each other, one another, in this most precious faith I have. And you've encouraged me by being here. And I hope something of what God's got for you from here will encourage you in this. Father God, we thank you.